your servant Abraham. Would you build our faith? Would you say to each individual what you want them to hear? Your words with your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. We are studying the heroes of the faith from Hebrews 11. And today we're talking for the first time about Abraham, or Abram. And next week we will continue with Abram, and Zach will be presenting. So this week we're looking at Hebrews 11:8. And it says, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Now, to me, that's just geography. Going from here to there, read it in scripture. I've never been there. It doesn't make any sense to me. But then again, I'm not the one that's being asked to pack up my house and my family and all my stuff and go someplace and not know where. I imagine this was hard for Abram to explain to his wife. We're leaving. Where are we going? I don't know. When I graduated from high school, my father got transferred from Atlanta to New York City. Now, both of my parents were born and raised in the South, in Georgia, Florida, and Tennessee. Their parents were all raised in the South. Their grandparents were all raised in the South. We were Southerners from way back. And my mother, when she was a child, she had a great aunt that lived with them. And this great aunt would sit around the fire at night. They didn't have TV or computers. Sit around the fire at night and tell stories. And one of her favorite topics to tell was how in what she called the war between the states, we know as the Civil War, those Yankees came down and they burned all the houses and they burned all the crops and they either stole the livestock or they killed the livestock and they did unspeakable things to the women. And that's what she was raised on. So the idea of her moving to New York was not a very pleasant idea to her. She was terrified. But in faith, they moved to a little bedroom community in New Jersey outside of New York. My father worked in the city. My mother got a job as a customer service rep for a retail store. And being a Southerner, she won lots of awards for her customer service. But she discovered that there were some good Yankees and there were some bad Yankees, just like there are good Southerners and there are some bad Southerners. She made friends. I met my wife and married her. And when they sold the little house in New Jersey, it had appreciated so much that when they moved back to Atlanta, they bought several acres outside of Atlanta, built a brick house, bought a new car, and started raising beef, all because of the appreciation of the house in New Jersey that she didn't want to go to. So let's look at the record in Genesis of Abram. And it's Genesis 12:1. And the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I'll show you. But that's not the first place we hear about Abram. We hear about Abram in Genesis 11, starting in verse 27, where it says, this is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And it talks about Haran having Lot as his son, and then he died. And Terah, in verse 31, says, Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldees to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Now, one of my questions was, did God call Abram's father to go to Canaan? And the father didn't complete the journey? See, in Scripture, we're not told everything. We're told what God wants us to know. And he follows the line, the important line. So we don't know. In Acts 7, verses 2 through 4, Stephen says, Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared to our father Abram when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. Stephen indicates that God called Abram before he took his father and nephew with him to Haran. But Hebrews makes it clear that Abram did not know where he was going. God said go, and he went. One of my questions, I have lots of questions that don't have answers, was how did Abram know God? We're not told anything about their relationship or their history or anything like that. Stephen indicates that God showed himself as the God of glory to Abram, and that was enough for him to get up and go. Genesis 12:1 says, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land I'll show thee. Why did he take his nephew? Why did he take Lot with him? Was it because Lot's father and grandfather was dead and Abram kind of had responsibility to care for the lad? Maybe. Genesis 12:2-5 continues, Now we'll make thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into a land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Hebrews 11:9 says, By faith he sojourned in a land of promise as a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, which is tents, with Isaac, Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now this promise to Abraham was a great promise. You know, he'll be great. He'll be a blessing to everyone. And immediately, the thing that happened right away was that he had to leave his nice house with indoor plumbing. Well, I don't know if he had indoor plumbing or not, but his nice house, and live in a tent the rest of his life. I have been camping enough, and tents are wonderful for a night or two, maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks. But for the rest of my life, I'm not sure I'd want to live in a tent. But Abram was called to do that. We did meet a man in Florida once who was homeless and lived in a tent. And he gave us great tips on camping. But I would probably not want to do that. The question is, how long do you keep a promise? How long do you keep believing a promise? If someone told me today that they were going to give me the car of my dreams, I would go home and clean out the garage and make it all nice and pretty for my new car, and I would be watching the driveway all afternoon. And tomorrow I would get up and I would go look at the driveway, see if the car's gotten here yet. And I would watch it all day. And the next day, and the next day. But after a week or so, I would probably stop watching the driveway bit and find other things to take my time up. And after a year, I would probably feel like the person who promised me the car had either forgotten or changed his mind, or they were joking. Joseph had a dream. Remember Joseph's dream? His family would bow down to him. And what happened next was the opposite thing of what his dream was. Next, he was sold into slavery. He did the bowing down. Then he went to prison for something that he didn't do. And it was about 23 years before his dream came true. That's a long time to keep believing in the dream. We know that he did because he had a good attitude in prison and as a servant. And when he dealt with Potiphar's wife, we know that he still believed in God. So after 23 years of being in the opposite direction of where his dream was, he still believed. He still had faith. Zach talked last week about Noah. And they estimate that from the time that Noah received the instructions to build the ark and the time the rain came was about 75 years. To me, that's a long time to have faith without it coming true. But if you want to look at the longevity of the belief before it happens, in my book, Abram Takes the Cake. Because he had a promise. He did not see the promise. His son did not see the promise. His grandson did not see the promise. It was 400 years after his grandson that the promise started to come true. That's a long time. Now, one, there's a couple of things that tells us a little about Abram's character. In Genesis 13, you probably remember the story. Abraham had lots of sheepesses and cattle, and Lot had lots of sheepesses and cattle, and the shepherds started kind of fighting against each other. And Abram went to Lot. Now, wait. Abram was promised this land. This was his land. God said this was his land. And he went to Lot and he said, Lot, you pick the land that you would want. He didn't hold on to it. He didn't say, God said this was my land. I brought you here. You take the leftovers. He offered him whatever he wanted. The other thing about Abram that I enjoy, as you recall from your reading, there were four kings that attacked Sodom, where Lot was living, and they ransacked the place, and they took captives, and they took Lot as a captive. And somebody escaped and told Abram about it, and it says that Abram took 318 trained men born in his household, and he went and defeated four kings and their armies. A force to be reckoned with. When he got through with the defeat, now normally when an army defeats the opponent, the army that beats the opponent gets all the spoils. They go in and they get the armor and they get the food and they get the livestock and they get all the goodies. And when he did this, the king of Sodom said, take all the goodies. They're yours. You defeated them. And Abram said, no, I'll only take what my soldiers ate. Everything else goes back to you. he did not take again what would have been his due. So Abram wasn't perfect either. Later on in Genesis 12, verses 10 through 13, it says, "There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous. And it came to pass, when he was near to entering into Egypt, he said to Sarai his wife, 'Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore, it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they will say, "This is his wife," and they will kill me, but will save you alive. Say, I pray thee, that you're my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." Now wait, the promise of God was not that he would go into this land and then get killed so that somebody else could marry his wife. That wasn't the promise. The promise was he would be made a nation from, or he would be made into a great nation. It sounds like Abraham was afraid. Fear will make people do terrible things. This little lie that Sarai was Abram's sister was half true, half false. And how far did it go? Sarai was taken into the Pharaoh's house. How far would he let it go before he said, "Oh, he's just kidding"? We don't know. Fear is the opposite of hope. You can't hope and be afraid. You can't have faith and be afraid. The promise of God was that God would make Abram great. It did not say that he would be killed. I have to say also as an aside, the artwork that depicts Sarai does not do her justice, because she was somewhere between 65 and 90 at this point. So she was a very beautiful woman. Consider Genesis 17, 15 through 17. "And God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her.' Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Shall a child be born to him that's 100 years old? And shall Sarah that's 90 year old bear?'" Is this faith? How do we view this man as a man of faith in light of this? One of my favorite stories is the story of Corrie Ten Boom. Some of y'all have read her book, The Hiding Place. She was in German-occupied Europe during World War II, and she and her sister Betsy, built special little hiding rooms to hide Jews. And one day, the Germans barged into Corrie Ten Boom's house and demanded to know, "Are you hiding Jews?" And all the Jews had gotten into her little hiding room. And she said no, because she believed her lie would be less of a sin than what the Germans would do to the Jews. The Germans searched the house. They didn't find the Jews. They went away empty-handed. Well, the Germans also barged into Betsy's house. And Betsy had not had time to get her Jews in the little hiding place, so she put them under the kitchen table and the kitchen table had a long tablecloth that hung down to the floor. And the Germans came in and demanded to know, "Are you hiding Jews?" And Betsy felt it was a sin to tell a lie. So she said, "Yes, they're under the table." The Germans didn't believe her. They slapped her. They searched the house. They never looked under the table. Both women acted in faith. And they had faith, and faith saved them. I've got to tell you a story. When I worked, I went to work at a children's hospital as an X-ray tech. And when I went to work there, I believed that it was my job, my secret assignment, to pray for sick children. So I found a little girl in neonatal intensive care unit who had all kinds of tubes running in and out of her, and she was just fighting for life for everything that she had. So I prayed for her. And the next day I went back and I prayed for her. And the next day I went back and prayed for her. And I prayed for her for a couple of weeks. And then one day I went into NICU and she wasn't there. So I asked the nurse, "Where's this little girl?" And I was expecting the nurse to say, "Oh, well, she got transferred to the unit because she's doing better." No, the nurse said she died. And I was crushed. A couple of weeks later, they brought in a little 5-year-old boy who had been run over by a car. And they were doing CPR and doing everything they could to bring him back to life. And I was called into the ER to take an X-ray if needed. And I watched for a while. And then in the bedlam of the ICU, the emergency room, I went in and I put my hand on his little foot. And I prayed that he would come back to life. And I prayed that he would wake up. And a couple of minutes later, the doctor that was in charge called it, pronounced him dead. And they started taking all the tubes out and all the equipment off of him and covered him with a sheet. And my faith was trashed. A couple of months later, my spiritual counselor, advisor, called me and said, "There's a little girl in your hospital that you need to go pray for. She's been in a car wreck. She had massive brain trauma. If she lives with her brain being so traumatized, her quality of life is not going to be very good at all. You need to go pray for her." And my immediate response was, "You don't want me to go pray for her because everybody that I pray for dies." And I immediately got chewed out and told emphatically, "God is the one that heals or not. That's his job. My job is to pray for the sick." So without a whole lot of faith, I went in the next morning and I prayed for her. And I guarantee you, it wasn't my great faith that healed her. It was God's mercy. We all have foibles. We all have places where we're weak. But how do we grade ourselves and each other? Like in school, you know, you go to school, you take a test. The teacher puts a big red X beside everything that you got wrong and seems to ignore everything that you got right. And sometimes I think we have a little red marker and we put a big X on people that we see them doing something wrong, or on us because we feel like we've done something wrong. Abram wasn't perfect, but God called him a man of faith because he acted based on what God told him to do. And Abram believed the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Whatever failing Abram had was covered by his faith in God and his acting on that faith.